We're going to turn now in the scriptures again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. We've been studying this particular passage for the past couple of weeks. And here in 1 Corinthians 9, our text today will be verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we have been considering what it means for a Christian to think apostolically. What does it mean for a Christian to think apostolically? It's essential for every Christian to understand that a Christ-like life can only be achieved if we maintain a Christ-like thought pattern. The life is produced by the thought pattern. We must think like Christ if we want to live like Christ. The New Testament apostles were personally appointed by the Lord Jesus to organize the church according to his mind. Christ appointed his apostles so that they would communicate to the new covenant community how it ought to be organized. The apostles had divine authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus Christ said. And he delegated that authority to his apostles so that they would be able to organize the life of the church. Well, when we read the New Testament, how did the apostles exercise their authority? Did the apostles simply give a huge list of do's and don'ts to every congregation that said, you have to do exactly this, you don't do this, and there you go. That's the mind of Christ. Well, to a certain extent, there are many commands in the New Testament. Paul says that elders must be. And then he gives a list of qualifications. Paul says that wives must act like this, husbands must act like this, children must act like this in the home. So there are commands in the New Testament, and they must be obeyed. But the apostles did far more than communicate a list of rules to the people in the churches. They taught the people how to think like Jesus Christ. You can remember, each one of these apostles spent time with Jesus personally. Jesus personally taught them. He communicated to them what he was thinking and how he wanted things done. And so the apostles didn't simply give the people commands. They taught them how to think. I want you to turn now to the book of Philemon again, because I want to show you this. We'll come back in just a minute to 1 Corinthians. But look at how Paul does this with one man in particular. Paul realizes that true spiritual maturity and freedom can only come as a person takes personal responsibility to order their thinking according to Christ. Paul understands that people will never be spiritually mature, never fully be spiritually free, unless they take individual responsibility to say, I need to think just like Christ would think in this circumstance, and then I need to act like him if he were here. So Paul says here in Philemon verse 8, the situation here seems to be that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. It seems that he's run away. It seems that he had even stolen something from Philemon. And now he's been converted. He's met Paul somehow. He's been converted. And Paul says in verse 8, though I am bold enough, or I could be bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. He says, I could, as an apostle, write to you and say, I am Jesus Christ's appointed representative. Do what I say. Take Onesimus back and accept him as a brother into your home. He's no longer a slave. Paul could have done that as an apostle. But he says, I don't want to do that. Instead, he says in verse 9, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. What does that mean? Well, in verse 14, he says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. That means he wants Philemon to be a volunteer. He wants him to make a free, voluntary choice. He doesn't want Philemon to be forced to do something. He wants Philemon to think about the situation, his relationship with Onesimus, and then freely from within his own heart say, I choose to take Onesimus back. Well, how does Paul do that? How does Paul move Philemon from being hesitant to take back this runaway thieving slave to accepting him as a brother? Well, he teaches him four different truths here. Look there at the first truth. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Paul is saying to Philemon, the first thing you need to do is to consider what Jesus Christ has done to this man. He is not the same man. He is different. In the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Onesimus is new creation. He is new creation. He has been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, Philemon, as you interact with Onesimus, the first thing you need to think about is what Jesus has done in this man's heart. Think about that. Think about that. When he comes back and asks forgiveness, and you look at him, and you want to see him as a runaway slave who stole from you, you think first about what Jesus has done in his heart. And then he teaches him something else. The second thing is in verse 16, following on from that. He says he's no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. He says, think about your new relationship to him now. You used to treat him like he was a slave. You used to be the slave master. You used to order him around. But now the relationship has changed. Think about that. Think about that, Philemon. Paul could have just ordered Philemon what to do, but he says, Philemon, if you are going to grow in maturity, you need to start thinking about biblical truth. Think about what Christ has done to Onesimus. Think about your relationship to him. And then in verses 17 through 20, he says, think about your friendship with me. You love me, don't you, Philemon? You want to minister to me, don't you? Well, this is a way that you can minister to me. And Paul, with amazingly tactful pressure, says in verse 19, I'll repay it, to say nothing of you owing me your very own self. He says, in other words, Philemon, you were lost before the Lord saved you through my ministry. Think about that, Philemon. Can you then turn to Onesimus, who was also converted by me, and treat him like a slave when both of you were converted through my ministry? And then fourthly, in verse 21, He says, confident of your obedience. And Philemon, he says, this is a duty. Not a duty to me, but a duty to Jesus Christ. You are a soldier, Philemon. You're not a civilian. You're a soldier. And your allegiance and your loyalty is to Christ. Well, we could go deeper in this, but we need to turn back to 1 Corinthians. All of that is simply an example of how Paul exercised his authority in the New Testament church. He did not simply write to people and to churches ordering them what to do. He taught them how to think. He taught them which biblical truths were important for them to meditate on, and then he helped them reach a conclusion based on their own personal wrestling with the truth itself. They had to take private responsibility for this. And that is exactly how every church leader needs to operate today. Pastors have been given authority in the church. They have been given delegated authority by Jesus Christ himself to preach and to teach and to organize the congregation according to the mind of Christ. But how does a pastor do that? By ordering everyone around? No, by placing the demands of the gospel on them and then calling them to remember that they are soldiers in Christ's army, calling them to take individual responsibility and to say, what do I owe to Christ? What do I owe to my brothers and sisters here? Placing the gospel demands in front of them and calling people to submit to Jesus's rule. That's how pastors exercise authority in the church. So, turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is exactly what Paul is doing. And in our text today, verses 19 through 27, Paul is teaching the Corinthians his philosophy of ministry. He's saying, do you want to know how I think about my work? Do you want to know how I think about doing the work that God has called me to do? Let me tell you, let me show you my thinking process as I live my life. Because the Corinthians were so worried about their rights and their privileges and whether or not people were acknowledging them and whether or not people were listening to them. And Paul says, you need to listen to an apostle and how I think about this. Look in verse 19. He tells us something very strange in verse 19. He says in verse 19 that he is a free servant, a free servant. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Paul's identity in verse 19 is that of a free servant. And we're going to look at Paul's philosophy of ministry today and then apply that to ourselves. The philosophy that we ought to have as we pursue our God-given callings. Well, first of all here, you'll notice in verses 19 through 27 that Paul was motivated to do his work because it was a wonderful calling. Paul's motivation to preach the gospel, Paul's motivation to travel over the known world at that time within the Roman Empire, to take the gospel to people, was motivated by understanding how great his work was. The God-given task that he had been given. Paul, as you know, was a missionary to the Gentiles. It was given to Paul to explain to the Gentiles what we call in the New Testament the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is simply that the Jews and the Gentiles would both be included in the kingdom of God. The mystery of Christ, that the Messiah was not simply going to be a savior for the Jewish people, but he was also going to be the savior for the whole world, Gentiles included. That was Paul's great message that he was taking across the Roman Empire. And you see here in these verses, five times he uses the word win. He wants to win those people to Christ. One time in verse 22 at the end, he uses the word save. And of course, when he says, by all means, I might save some, he means that he would be the person through whom Jesus saves people. And Paul says, that's my great calling. For Paul, there was no more wonderful thing in the world to do than to take the gospel to people who didn't know the Lord Jesus. That was the best job anyone could ever have. And he was totally absorbed in this work. you look here, he has three categories of people to whom he is taking the gospel. The first category would be the Jews, or as he calls them, those under the law. And under the law here simply means Jewish people, ethnic Jews, whose lives were dominated by the Mosaic Covenant. Ethnic Jews who lived a life of a kosher diet. They circumcised their boys on the eighth day. They went to the synagogue. They read from the Torah every Saturday. Paul says those were under the law, and I ministered to those who are under the law. He says in verse 21 that there's another category, those who are outside the law. And when Paul says here, outside the law, he's not referring to the moral law. As he tells us in Romans 2, even Gentiles have the moral law written on their heart. He's again referring to the Mosaic Covenant. He's referring to Gentiles, people that lived their life without the Mosaic Law. They hadn't been given that revelation. Their life wasn't dominated and dictated by the Old Testament revelation. And Paul says that he became as one outside the law. That means when he was with Gentiles, he didn't eat kosher. He acted as they acted. And then we have this third category in verse 22, to the weak I became weak. And the question here is, what exactly does he mean? He could be referring possibly to those who have a weak conscience, but it seems rather that he's referring to people that are lost, not people that are saved and have a weak conscience, but that they're actually lost. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. So he's referring to people who are as yet unsaved. And Paul here seems to be referring to those who are the marginalized of society, those who are despised by society, those who are politically powerless, those who are socially unacceptable and socially low. And Paul is saying that he was a fellow sufferer with these people. When these people said that they were hungry, Paul could say, I have been hungry. When these people said, hey, we didn't get justice in the law courts because we couldn't pay for a lawyer, so we didn't get justice when we took our suit to the court, Paul could say, I know exactly how you feel because I've been taken to court. I've been beaten without a fair trial. I've been whipped and I've been put in the innermost prison in Philippi. I know exactly how you feel. Paul could minister to these people and he could take off his shirt and he could turn around and he could show them his back and he could say, I've been whipped as well. And that took away the stumbling block that, oh, Christianity is just for rich people. It's just for powerful people. Paul could say, no, Christianity is for people who suffer. Christianity is for normal people who are marginalized by society. And so to the weak, he became as one that was weak. Paul was very competitive about this in a sense. He wanted to win. Have you ever played a board game with somebody in your family that wants to win? And if you're not paying very close attention, their piece might move a few squares when you look the other way. They're very competitive. They want to win that game. Paul wanted to win. He was thoroughly absorbed in this work. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at what Paul says concerning the work which God gave him to do. Romans 15, and let's look down at verse 17. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Illyricum, if you can picture a map of the world in your mind, you have the boot of Italy coming down. The Adriatic Sea is just to the east of Italy, just to the east of the Adriatic Sea. That's Illyricum. And so Paul is saying that he was commissioned by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to all of the Gentiles, all the way from Jerusalem in the Middle East, all the way over to the east of the Adriatic Sea in Europe. And he says there in verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And so for Paul, he was totally absorbed in this work. He had a massive work to do. He gave himself wholeheartedly. It was all of his effort, all of his energy was given to this work. Now, do you think someone who is in that position has any time to think or to care about personal little rights that they might get? Do you think someone who is absorbed with the work that Christ has given them cares at all if somebody did or didn't pay them enough? Cares at all if somebody gave them the honor and respect that they deserve? Paul couldn't care less about his personal rights. Why not? Because he was thoroughly absorbed in doing all that Christ had commanded him to do. He was saying to the Corinthian church, you guys need to be absorbed in your calling. You're not apostles as I am, but you constantly look around and check to see who's paying attention instead of being concerned about the work that you've been given. Those of you who are teachers, you know that this happens in school. You pass out the assignment, and you've got some kids in class who always want to be the class clown. And so they're looking around to see if everybody's paying attention to them, trying to make everybody laugh. Other kids are really worried about being cool. So if the cool kids are working really hard, then they look around and, okay, then they're going to work hard. But if the cool kids aren't working, then they're not going to work. And Paul says, who cares? You have to be thoroughly absorbed with the work that Christ has given to you. Now, we're not going to wait to apply this until the end of the sermon. We're going to apply it right now. We are not apostles in the way that Paul was, but we do have callings from the Lord Jesus Christ that we ourselves need to be consumed with. We have a work. We are stewards, and we have something that we need to be faithful with. What are these things with which we need to be faithful? What does it look like? Well, there are a couple of areas in our life. First of all, there's the area of worship. You need to put great effort into worshiping God. Do you put great effort into worshiping God privately, publicly, in the home, in your marriage? It is our responsibility as Christians, given to us by Jesus Christ, that we must worship God acceptably, with reverence and with awe, in spirit and in truth. We have the responsibility to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We have the responsibility to come to worship and to fix our minds on truths about God that will inspire us and increase our faith so that we give God the worship that he deserves. Is that something with which you are consumed? Paul said, I make it my ambition. Is worship your ambition? We have family responsibilities. Husbands should be making it their ambition to love, to lead, to protect their wives. Wives should be making it their ambition to turn the home into a place where it is a beautiful place, where God is honored, where it is peaceful, where there is quiet, where there is rest. This is the ambition of a husband and a wife. It ought to be the ambition of parents to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we ought to be searching the scriptures for truths that will help us to do this. We ought to be searching through the scriptures to find out ways in which we can be doing this. Paul said, well, I'm trying to win those who are under the law. So when Paul walked into a Jewish home, he paid attention to what was going on, and he did his best to act just like them so that nothing would hinder the gospel. The same with the Gentiles, the same with the weak. Is that how we think about our children? Do we think about our children? Do we take the scriptures and say, now, how can I become a better father? How can I become a better mother? How can I be a faithful steward with the calling that the Lord has given to me? And then we have the third area of our vocation, our daily vocation, whether it's working in the home or working outside the home. Sometimes the most spiritual thing that anyone can do all day is to wash all of the dirty laundry in the house. Sometimes the most spiritual thing anybody can do is to go home and fix the door that the hinge is busted and it's sort of been leaning there like that for months and months and months. And you say, I'm finally going to fix this. If it is your God-given calling, it is the most spiritual thing that you can do. I'll never forget, I spoke to a woman once in the U.S., and her marriage had fallen apart. Her husband was guilty of infidelity. Her life had collapsed in many ways. And she told me that there was an afternoon once where she was sitting at home. The kids were gone. The husband was out of the home. And she just literally had no idea what to do with herself. Her world had been turned upside down. And she didn't know what to do. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. No idea. What do I do with myself? My world has been shattered. And then she started thinking and she said, well, at 3 o'clock, my kids come home from school and they're going to be hungry. So I'll get up and I'll make them chocolate chip cookies. And she got up and she made her children chocolate chip cookies so that when they came home from school, they would have something to eat. Now, did that solve all of her problems? Did that suddenly magically right the world when it had been flipped upside down? Was she just trying to stay busy and take her mind off her problems? Was she just trying to serve other people because that's what makes you feel better about yourself? No, she was saying, what is my God-given calling? What has God asked me to do? He has asked me to be a mother to these children. What does that look like? Then this is what I will do. And that sometimes is the most spiritual thing any of us can ever do. To say, what has God commanded me in his word? What has he providentially put in front of me? I will do that wholeheartedly. That's what Paul is saying. Well, to come back then to the text, Paul has this great work to do. And yet we find that he tells us that as he goes about doing this work, there is a major hindrance to the work. There's a major hindrance to the work. And Paul tells us that the greatest hindrance to the work is himself. He says, the problem is that when I go to do the work of carrying out my Christ-given commission, I run into myself. I'm the problem. Now, that sounds a little bit strange on quite a few accounts. It sounds strange because Paul was going through incessant trials and hardships. If you had lived Paul's life, and if you read the book of Acts, you think about the shipwrecks, the beatings, the jail time, the frustration with the Jews constantly following him around and slandering him and persecuting him. And yet, look at what Paul says here in verse 19. He says, I have made myself a servant to all. I've made myself a servant. That is, Paul had to work at this. He made himself a servant. Look at what he says, this language. He says, I became as a Jew. I became as one outside the law. I became as one who is weak. That means it wasn't natural to him to do this. He had to work hard. He had to think about this and force himself into this situation. Verse 27 is even more amazing. He says, I discipline my body. And the word there that he uses for discipline is used elsewhere. Not in the New Testament, but elsewhere as giving someone a black eye. He says, I give myself a black eye. I punch myself in the face. And then he says, I discipline my body. I beat my body and I keep it under control. And you may have a footnote there that says the phrase keep it under control means to subjugate as a slave. He says, I am a slave driver to my body and I force it to obey me. Paul's biggest hindrance was himself. What's the idea that he's getting at here? What does Paul mean when he says he disciplines his body? Well, commentators think here that when he says my body, he is referring to his sinful passions, anger, impatience, frustration with God's plans, greed, laziness, and pride. All of those sins that would hinder him as he is a missionary. And that is certainly true. But it's more than just that. When Paul says that he disciplines his body, he is referring to the direction of his everyday life. He's talking about his physical life that he's living. Paul is saying that it is a constant battle for me. I have to work very hard to keep my life on track in order to accomplish my goal, because my life naturally keeps wanting to go in the direction of self. And I have to constantly bring it back so that I am focused on the Lord's goals for my life. In Louisiana, we had a dairy farmer in the church there, and his life was dictated by his cows. His cows ran his life. And if you wanted to get together with Mr. Billy, you had to check with the cows first, because everything was dictated by these cows. They had to get milked every day at the exact same time, twice a day. You couldn't miss. 3 a.m. and 3 p.m., Mr. Billy was out there milking the cows. His dinner time, his breakfast time, everything was dictated by these cows. If you wanted to go somewhere on a holiday, well, you had to get somebody to take care of the cows. Some of you mothers are saying, yes, I know exactly what that's like, because I had about 8 feedings or 10 feedings with my kids when they were growing up. And suddenly you go from being this woman that's sort of, you know, going here and there to suddenly just this child constantly all the time. Well, that's a mindset shift. Most of us here, probably if we try to become dairy farmers, wouldn't do real well. Because your whole mindset about life has to change. You can't just sort of dip into dairy farming. You know, I just sort of dairy farm on the weekend. It doesn't work like that. It's got to be your life. And that's what Paul is talking about. Think about who Paul was before he got saved. What was his job? Well, some of you would think it's the worst job in the world. He was a professional student. Paul was a student of the Old Testament. He was on his way to being a rabbi. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a student, but sometimes when we're students, we tend to become very self-centered and think only about our own schoolwork and our own projects. And we find in the New Testament that Paul was concerned with one thing: being the top student, self-advancement. We've all had kids like that in our class. They want to look at your test score when the teacher passes out the grades. They say, oh, what'd you get? 99, good for you. I got 100. And that was the Apostle Paul. That was the Apostle Paul. His life was pure self-advancement. Did he ever think about Gentiles? Never. They were scum. Did Paul ever think about the weak? No. If somebody failed out of class, you know this happens all the time at uni, you know, you sort of start off with 100 kids, and by the time you get to the end of the term, it's like there's 3 kids left, and everybody else just sort of dropped out. So what was Paul's attitude? Who cares? They couldn't handle it. They couldn't keep up with the coursework. That was Paul's attitude before he was converted. But now he's saying, I've had to change the way I think about people. Now these Gentiles aren't scum. In fact, I'm acting just like them. Now the weak aren't scum. I'm actually one of them. I'm sitting in prison next to them, chained to a soldier just like them. You see, that was a huge mindset shift for the Apostle Paul. And if we are going to do the work that God has called us to do, we have to understand something: that the biggest hindrance to you being a Christian is you. The biggest hindrance in your marriage is not your wife, who won't submit to you and do what you want. It's you. It's your anger. It's your impatience. It's your greed and your covetousness. The biggest problem in your marriage is not the husband who won't lead and protect. It's you who won't think about Christ, who loved your husband and who continues to love him. It's you who won't pray for your husband until he does just what you want. It's you. Our biggest problem when we go to carry out our Christ-given callings is our own self. We must change in order to parent, in order to pastor, in order to be a church member. The problem in our church is not, well, the pastor has issues, or the people have issues. The problem is our own heart. We have to work on our own heart. And that was a huge shift for the Apostle Paul. He says, I had to beat up my body. I had to punch myself in the eye because I kept going off this way, self-advancement, thinking about me. The Gentiles aren't worth it. The weak aren't worth it. I had to bring myself back to think like Christ. And that's all of us in our God-given callings. Well, thirdly, and finally, how in the world did Paul accomplish this work? How in the world was Paul able to beat himself up? Not in the bad sense, but in the good sense. How could he discipline himself like this? Well, the answer is very clear in verse 23 and verse 27. He tells us that his great hope in all of this was to enjoy the blessings provided by the gospel. Paul's great hope in fulfilling his work was to enjoy the spiritual blessings provided for by the gospel. He says in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The word blessings is not there in the New King James, but he's clearly speaking of spiritual blessings. In verse 25, at the end, he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul wasn't after validation. He wasn't after success. He wasn't after personal happiness. Paul's motivation and hope and the reason he kept himself on track was because that was the very means that God had chosen to bless him with his grace. When Paul was in prison ministering to the weak, when he was chained to the soldiers and he couldn't go anywhere, and a type A personality like Paul would naturally be very frustrated by not being able to get out there and do his job. And here he had to sit next to these Roman soldiers who didn't have a clue, and their language was filthy, and their lives were filthy. How could Paul keep going through that? Why did he choose to do that? And the answer is because it was in those situations that he learned, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, Paul, that's when you see the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you go to minister to this Gentile and you don't want to act like a Gentile and they offer you a ham sandwich and you're just inner Jewishness, you hate this. You can't bring yourself to do it. Because you've never done this before, and you grew up and you were told incessantly, do not touch that. Paul would say, but I was lost. And I was no different than them. And in fact, I was far worse because I had the revelation of God and I rejected it. And he would then take a bite out of his ham sandwich and be thrilled that he could minister to a Gentile. And he would be thrilled because he was understanding the grace of the Lord Jesus for his own soul. As he ministered to other people, he said, that's how I learn more about how Christ loves me. That's how I remember that Jesus Christ was in heaven, surrounded by angels, and he came to earth to deal with putrid, filthy sinners who didn't recognize him and didn't understand it. And so when the Apostle Paul stood up and preached an amazing sermon to people and everybody went, I just don't get it. No, it doesn't make sense. And Paul worked really hard and proved his case from the Old Testament. Just boom, 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 boom. Look at all these Bible verses and bang, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. There, how could you miss it? And the Jews went, nah, I don't see it. How could Paul keep doing that without just completely losing it? Well, it's because he remembered that Jesus Christ was willing to be born of a virgin, willing to take on our human flesh, willing to walk among his own people, and his own people did not receive him. What is going to enable you to do laundry on a day when you are sick and tired of picking it up, number one, touching it and smelling it, number two, and then putting it in there and then hanging it out? How does any person keep doing that day after day after day without going crazy? Well, there's only one biblical answer. And that's because you remember that Jesus Christ clothes you in his righteousness. And he touched your filthy rags And when he was on the cross, he took every dirty sin that you'd ever committed and he gladly put it on. And he wore it. And he smelled like sin. And when the Father looked at him, he condemned him for our sin. And that's how you remember. And that's how you do the work in front of you. How can you humble yourself to forgive a person who is so foolish as to constantly keep doing the same sin over and over again? Why don't they get it? Well, that is the opportunity that you have given to you by God to remember his grace for you. And if you didn't have to do it that day, then you wouldn't see the grace of God. And the more you avoid your God-given calling, the more you step away from opportunities to see how gracious Christ is. And the more we do our calling, the more we will think about the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us. I want to close with these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the great secret to Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's speaking these words as an apostle, but you can translate these and apply them in your own life. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Do you lose heart? Do you grow weary? Paul says we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you think like the apostles? Do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace to you? Do you commit yourself to the God-given calling which he has placed in front of you? And you say, I'm going to do this at great effort, at great cost to myself. It's going to be a battle every step of the way. Just because I do something today that I didn't like and won that battle, tomorrow when I get up, I'm going to have to fight the exact same battle again because I'm not going to want to minister to this person and I'm not going to want to do this. And all over again, tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to remember that this is how I see in my life the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and who gave himself for me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for not being faithful stewards, for being so concerned with what others think of us or what we think of ourselves or the rights that we think we deserve. We pray, Lord, that you would give us an absorption in our God-given duties and callings for the day. We pray that you would give us the strength and perseverance and endurance to discipline ourselves, to keep ourselves under subjection, to organize and order our lives around the callings which you've given us. And we pray that we would not do so grimly, but we pray that we would do so joyfully, knowing that this is how you have chosen to commune with us day by day as we meditate on the truths of the gospel. Help us to think of the gospel in our daily lives and help us to walk with Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.